Our Father, we are grateful for your church, for the opportunity to gather with your church and to know one another and to be known and to have fellowship together in Christ. We thank you for the blessing of corporate worship, and now for the opportunity to open your word, to hear it proclaimed. Lord, we recognize that the human part of this is not sufficient to help anyone. We pray that your Spirit would teach us, that you would speak through me, that you would enable every ear to hear and every heart to respond to your truth. Lord, may you be glorified in our response. We dedicate this time to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I'd like for you to think for a moment about what it is you're afraid of. You don't have to say it out loud. We're not going to, like, bring it next week or anything, but is there something that terrifies you, something that makes your radar just start pinging? Watch out for that. According to a study I found, 74% of the American population is afraid of public speaking. That makes sense to me. I don't know how anybody could do that without being terrified. It's interesting, though, because only 68% of the people in the same survey indicated they were afraid of dying. 74% public speaking, 68% dying. You got some going, no, I'd rather die. Just kill me now. 30.5% are afraid of spiders. Thought that sounded about right. 11% are afraid of the dark. Only 2% of the people in that survey admitted being afraid of thunder and lightning. I don't believe it. I have seen how people react. There are more than 2%. Maybe the sun was shining the day of the survey, but I'm not buying the 2%. What makes you afraid enough to pay serious attention? Maybe after the scripture reading about Ananias and Sapphira, coming to church might do that. There are some things we ought to be afraid of. You know, God gave us fear to sort of warn us away from danger. And in the text of Scripture we're going to look at today, we're going to learn something that we ought to be afraid of, something that ought to put us on alert, but usually doesn't. Our text for today is Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus gives us a warning, and then he gives us an example to show us how significant the issue really is, the danger really is. And it's the first of three examples, but we're only going to look at the first one today. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is the one speaking here, and he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. And truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, this passage is a short segment out of a sermon that Jesus preached. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And in the previous chapter, Jesus has given us a clear and detailed description of the kind of people who are going to be in heaven. And in doing so, he's made it obvious that only those who depend entirely on God for their righteousness have any chance of getting to heaven. And so he makes that beginning and he fleshes that out in the previous chapter. And his point is to show us that no one can ever please God in his own strength. Our only hope lies in obtaining our righteousness from God himself. We're never able to produce that kind of righteousness that would please him. We're never going to satisfy God that way. And so those who want to go to heaven have to give up on all of their attempts at pleasing God in their own power. That's what you have to repent of, is your own self-righteousness. And you have to come to Jesus as a beggar with nothing to offer, only asking for mercy and trusting him alone for your salvation. And that's the message. That's the message of this whole sermon that we're now in the middle of. But in the society into which Jesus came, that was a radical message. The Jews of Jesus' day worked very hard at trying to produce their own righteousness. They had a very elaborate religion, most of which they had piled onto the scripture until the scripture was completely obscured. And the whole design of what they had piled on was to present their own human righteousness to God and expect him to accept that. And they believed that if they did enough good things, that God would accept them. And so Jesus' message is that you can't ever be good enough for God to accept you like that. And he holds up this standard of absolute righteousness that was completely foreign to them until it becomes clear that no human religious activity can save anyone ever. In the last verse of chapter 5, Jesus sums it all up saying, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That pretty well tells the tale. How are you going to do that? You're never going to produce that. And the point, of course, is to make you know that you're never going to produce it so that you'll cry out to God for what you need and he gives it to you in Christ. You have to have the righteousness of God. Yours won't do. Well, the Jews of Jesus' day were working very hard at the exact opposite approach. Now, they didn't produce righteousness. That never works. But they did produce quite a bit of hypocrisy. And you still see that sort of thing today with the people who are trying to produce their own righteousness. And so having established the standard of absolute perfection that God demands, Jesus gives a warning about the good things that you can do that make you more of a hypocrite instead of getting you closer to heaven. Look at verse 1 again of Matthew chapter 6. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." This is a warning to be on your alert. Beware. There's a danger that requires your careful attention or you're going to be harmed. Beware. This word is in the imperative form. It's designed to get your attention. It's the form of a command. Be on your guard. Look out. Watch yourself now. Take careful heed. And he says to beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Now, this particular warning might even sound strange to you. It certainly would have sounded strange to the Jews who were all about outward righteousness that they thought was going to please God. But we might not even expect there to be any danger in doing righteous things. I mean, how's that going to hurt you? And there's not actually any way that you can do righteous things and not have somebody notice, right? I mean, Jesus himself said, "You will know the tree by its fruit." So if you're righteous, then you are righteous all the time with those notable exceptions. But, I mean, you are you. You're what you are. And people pick up on it. They know if you're righteous. And so every righteous person who has ever lived has practiced his righteousness before men. There's not any other way to do it. And so what's the warning here? What's the danger? What are we to be on alert for? Well, the danger is not that you might be a good person in the world and somebody notice it. The danger is that you would do things in order to be noticed by men. That's the phrase that has the warning in it. The point is your motivation. The point is the danger in your own heart. That's where it is. It's not in the good deeds. It's in what's in your heart. And the danger lies in your private, secret reasons for doing the good things that you do. And the Greek word translated to be noticed is a very graphic word. It communicates this issue so clearly. It literally means to behold or to take notice. In this form, it means to be seen or to be noticed. But it's a word from which, or word form from which, our word theater comes. And there's something of that idea in this action, to be noticed. You're doing this to be noticed. How many righteous acts that happen in this world are happening just for the audience? Just like at the theater. That's what the word means. Many of the things that people do are designed to showcase the performer's superior talent and draw applause and adulation from those who are looking on. That's why people do so much of the good things they do. And the danger that Jesus is warning us about is that we would do that, that we would desire so much to have everybody think we're really, really religious, wonderful, good people, that we would start living for their adoration, as if we're just actors on a stage. And when the motivation of our hearts goes that way, our lives become a work of fiction, and we ourselves are actors on a stage, just performing for an inferior audience. If we fall into this very common danger, then we become concerned much more with what people think of us. We start calculating what we would do at church or for someone else away from church just based on the kind of respect it might earn us, the kind of adoration we might get. Our lives become a fraud. It's a serious danger. It's not on your list, probably not above spiders, maybe not even above lightning and thunder, wherever that really falls. But it's a danger, and it ought to be on your list. Thinking to yourself as you do some good thing, what do they think of me? If I do this, they'll notice me. If I have that position, everyone will give me the respect I deserve. It's possible to do all sorts of good things with no thought of God at all, or what God would want, or what would honor him. We might do good things and always be thinking of self and how we can be exalted and how we can gain approval and respect and honor and praise from the people around us. And if we fail to heed Jesus' warning here, there is a serious consequence. He says that if you fail to listen to this warning, you're not going to receive any reward from the Father. That's an absolute statement. If you don't heed this warning, there will be no reward from the Father. Not a little one, not a big one. Not a lower place in heaven. That would be a reward. The consequence of performing righteous acts for other people to notice you is that you get nothing from God. Now, those who pursue the praise of other people are often able to receive the praise they're looking for. Sometimes that works. It doesn't always work. But a lot of times you do the good things and certain people go, "Ooh, wow, aren't you something?" And you get that. There is something to that. But that's all you get, if you can get it. God's not going to add anything to it. And in the end, you'll find it wasn't much that you got. So that's the warning. It's a warning against hypocrisy in the performance of righteous actions. It's a warning against doing good deeds for the wrong reasons. The problem, of course, is being able to discern what's really in your own heart. How do you know if you're doing that? I mean, you do good things, and people see it, and they go, "Wow, I really appreciate you doing that." How do you know what your real motive was? You know they're going to appreciate it. Are you doing it for God, or are you just a hypocrite performing on a stage? Well, in the first half of this chapter, Jesus gives three examples to help us to focus in on the condition of our own hearts. And we're going to look at one of those now, just one today. The first way to check yourself regarding what your real motives are is by looking at how you give. That's what verse 2 is about. Jesus says, "When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Now, isn't that a great picture of how people call attention to themselves? You get the picture of somebody blasting on a trumpet to get everybody to look, and the guy's standing there with his offering, and he drops it in the bin. We don't know if anybody was ever so ostentatious to actually literally do that. Maybe this is figurative, but it's a beautiful picture of how people call attention to their good deeds, particularly if there's money involved. Now, the giving referenced here is any kind of charitable giving. Verse 2 literally says, whenever then you make alms. Alms is a very general word. It could be what you gave the synagogue. It could be helping some guy you know. It could be helping through another organization. It could be building a hospital to reach the children who don't have any money. It's any kind of charitable giving. It's a general statement that applies to all of that stuff. And Jesus says, whenever you do that, anywhere you do that, don't do it in order to be noticed by other people. Well, if you don't actually hire a trumpet player to get the crowd to look right before you drop it in, make a good loud clink, you know, you want to get coins, they make more noise, right? If you don't do that, you can certainly find other ways to call attention to yourself and show people how generous you are and have them be impressed. And if you want to cultivate that, there are plenty of opportunities. If you're rich enough, you can call a press conference and announce what you're going to give. And we'll call you a philanthropist. And you can name the foundation after yourself. And everyone will know how much you funded the foundation. Most of us couldn't call the press and have anybody show up, but there are options for you if you want to disobey this command. There are plenty of ways you can do it. For the right price, you can have your name engraved on a brick, on a brass plaque, on a brass leaf, on a brass tree in the lobby, so that everybody who walks by can know about your good deeds. Get your name in the program as a donor or a silver donor or a gold donor or a platinum donor. They'll tell the amounts for each category, and everybody who comes to the show can know what you gave and can be impressed with your good deeds. People still do this. The picture of blowing a trumpet so everybody will look is a vivid picture of what's really going on when people want to call attention to what they've done. Look at me. Look what a good thing I've done. Look what I bought for the church. Look what I gave. Everybody look at me. I'm so great. No wonder God doesn't give any rewards for that. But boy, it churns up in the heart, doesn't it? I wish everybody would just notice me more. That's what's in there. Sadly, these worldly techniques for fundraising are often found in churches. It makes you scratch your head, you know. It's just as wrong for a church to promote sinful attitudes and motivations for giving as it is for people to have them. It betrays a lack of faith in God. Why do so many believers in churches think that their churches are going to wither and die if they don't use worldly fundraising techniques that give glory to people? I've seen more of those plaques in churches than I have in hospitals. Is it because the churches are full of unbelievers who can't be motivated by the Lord himself? Would that be why? Got to give them another reason? Is it because the leaders in the churches do not believe that the Lord will provide, so they come up with a scheme to get some money? Is it because the leaders and the people alike want things that God has no interest in, and so they must come up with another plan? Maybe it's just impatience. You don't want to have to do like Joseph and wait for years in prison until God provides, so you come up with some way to get it done without him. All of these things eventually track back to the issues of the heart. Longing for personal glory. Longing for things that God hasn't provided. Envying some church that has a better building, has a building. We got a better trailer. Burning desire to be noticed and have people be impressed. That explains a lot of what happens in churches. Well, people think our church is successful, right? Sign on the dotted line here. We'll put a plaque up for you. Jesus says, beware. Beware of what is in your heart. That's where the problem is. That's where the danger lies. And you can see it in how you give. Don't give as those who want to be noticed and won't give at all if they don't have some way to be noticed. And if you do that, you'll get something from people most of the time, but that's all you're going to get. And you're just a hypocrite if you do that. Can't bring you anything from God that you would want, any reward from him. And we should notice that twice in this text, Jesus says, when you give alms, when you make alms. Verse 2 and in verse 3, he says, when you give. It doesn't say if you give. It doesn't say those of you who give. The wording's very precise, so simple you might not pick up on it, but he says it this way for a reason. And it brings to light another kind of hypocrisy in giving. There's a baseline assumption in what Jesus is saying that indicates his disciples give. And that's the expected norm. To claim to belong to Jesus and fail to be generous is an anomaly. Giving nothing reveals a problem in the heart. Maybe it's because there's not a system to get you noticed. Maybe there's another reason, but there's a problem. Jesus' words indicate those who trust him give. And don't say to yourself that you're one of the poor and that the other Christians are supposed to be supporting you. That doesn't hold up to the scrutiny of the simple wording Jesus uses, because there's another thing he doesn't say when he says when you give. He doesn't say those of you who can afford to give. That's what we always tell ourselves, right? I'll do that later when I have more. I'll do that later when I have more. We don't realize we're in sharp contrast to Jesus' words. Luke 16:10, he who is faithful with very little, with a very little thing, is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. If you won't be faithful when you're poor, you won't be faithful if you get rich. One of the greatest books I've ever read is George Mueller's autobiography. I've got the whole one, 750 pages, give or take, of his life. It's a great read. You take it in little pieces and read it for a year, but it's a great read. And one of the things that struck me as I worked my way through that book is how many poor people supported his ministry. And I mean poor like we don't know in this nation. Poor people. And how God used their tiny little gifts to feed those children time after time after time, the children being Mueller's orphans. And he would be just this little bit short, maybe 6 pence short. And some poor servant who doesn't have anything sends in 6 pence. And it puts them up to the point where they can buy the food for the day. Over and over and over again, God used those poor people. You think they've got a reward coming because they trusted him? And the poorest among us is fabulously wealthy compared to those. I remember reading of one servant who had been out of work for a significant time, which was unusual then. Usually you stayed with your master, but if somebody died, the estate's gone, then you got to find a new place, and it was hard to do it. And this guy had been out of work for a long time, and he finally got work, and the first thing he did was send an offering. And he writes Mueller a letter: please accept this as a thank offering to the Lord for bringing me work. He didn't say, you know, in a year when I'm caught up, I'm going to make an offering. From the first check, he sends a thank offering. Being generous isn't about how much money you have. It's about what's in your heart. And if you belong to the Lord, it's always when you give. It should never be if I give. If you're strained for resources now and you can't give, do you realize God would be hurting you to give you more to be unfaithful with? Your guilt would be greater if you had more and continue to be unfaithful. He loves you too much for that. So it's when you give. And even if it's pennies, God honors it. Now, when you give, it has to be this way. Verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now again, this is figurative language. Your left hand doesn't know anything. Your right hand doesn't know anything. All right? We allow for that with a literal reading of Scripture. This is literally figurative. But it's a pretty good picture of your closest associate not knowing what you just did. That's the imagery. If not even your closest associate knows what you just did, you're not going to have to worry about the lust for adulation from people. So when you give, be careful that it's done in a way that does not call attention to you as the giver. Run to the opposite extreme of the guy with the trumpet player in front of him. Let it be as secret as it can possibly be. Now we realize immediately, if we think about this, that there are some challenges with that. It's like living righteously. Somebody's going to notice. If you're generous, somebody's going to notice. It's not always possible to be completely secret and completely anonymous. Think about James' admonition. If your brother is hungry or lacks proper clothing, it's not enough for you to say, "Go, be filled and be warm." You're supposed to do something. It would not be a good response to this passage to say, "I'd like to help you out, but if I did, you'd know. So I can't give you anything, brother. I hope you find a coat on the way home. I'll pray for you." Jesus' teaching, he takes us to the extreme and makes us have to think about these things. But remember, the point is what's in your heart. So as far as it's possible for you to be secret without letting your brother starve or freeze to death, keep it a secret. But the issue is what's in your heart. Are you willing to give unto the Lord and not have concern for what people think or don't think about you? If you're willing to give without getting credit, if you make every effort to give without receiving credit, then that's good. If you're not willing, there's a problem. And the problem will be in your heart. You may be sure that God sees, even if you find ways for no one else to know, he sees. And what he sees, he also sees into your heart. And what he sees, he rewards. Now, the rewards of having other people be impressed are enough to drive the vast majority of fundraising in this world. People are motivated by what others think of them. Think about the millions and millions and millions of dollars that have been raised, really, by people buying advertising. I gave this, put my leaf on the tree right there. It's an ad. It's not a gift. You're buying an ad. But it motivates people. And that reward is significant enough to people that they do that a lot. Jesus acknowledges that there is a kind of reward in having people notice that you've done good things. How much greater must be the rewards in store for those who long for the glory of our Father in heaven? Jesus acknowledges this reward in a way to say, it's almost with disdain. Why would you want that? You can have that, but why would you want that? You need to be living for the rewards that the Father can give you. How much greater do those have to be? What people get dazzled by is nothing compared to that. So beware of hypocrisy in your giving. Shows up in whether you give, it shows up in how you give, when you give, and the danger lies in your own heart. Do you want glory for yourself? Is that what you're living for? Is that what your money has been given to you by God for, so you can seek glory with his provision? Or do you long to please the Father, to give glory only to him? So what are you afraid of? Thunder and lightning? Spiders? Public speaking? Are you afraid of the hypocrisy in your heart masked by good deeds that make everybody think you're great? Are you afraid of that hidden danger in always lurking in the good things that you can do? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Let's pray. Our Father, our hearts are so deceptive. And Lord, we long to serve you, but in all of us there is something of wanting other people to notice. And in those who don't know you yet, that's all there is. Lord, we pray you would have mercy on us. Open our eyes to our hypocrisy. Help us to love you and to trust you and to honor you, to seek your glory in everything we do, including how we give. And Lord, may you be glorified by how your church responds to your truth. For those who do not know you, Lord, I pray that this part of Scripture would awaken them to the danger that they face of no reward at all from the Father. And the only alternative is judgment. Lord, have mercy. Would you please open their eyes and change them even now? We commit ourselves to you. We ask you to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.